Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. We'll be starting in verse 8. Galatians 4, 8. And I call this study, The Road to Religion. As you're opening your Bible, I'm reminded about one Southerner who had just moved to Pennsylvania. And for the first time since she had moved to Pennsylvania, it began to snow, and it was snowing heavily. She was caught in the middle of a blizzard. And, man, there was snow all over the roads. She couldn't even see the road anymore. And she remembered some advice that her dad had given her at one point in time. Her dad had told her that if she was ever caught in a bad snowstorm, to just wait for a snowplow and follow the snowplow to safety. So she did just that. She sat there and waited, and finally she saw a snowplow and got behind it and began to follow the snowplow. Well, it seemed like she had been following this snowplow for hours when all of a sudden the driver got out and came back to the girl's car and asked if everything was okay. She said yes and told the snowplow driver what her daddy had told her when she was younger. And the driver said, well, I guess that's fine. You can follow me if you'd like. I just finished clearing out the Walmart parking lot, and I'm about to head over to Kmart to cross the street. It's important to know who you're following and where they're going, isn't it? Well, in our study of Galatians, we've been following Paul's argument against the false gospel of the Judaizers. The Judaizers were heading down a road. They were heading down the road to religion. And the Galatians were getting behind the snowplow, if you will, and getting ready to travel in circles, going nowhere. Paul had made it perfectly clear doctrinally that the theological position of the Judaizers is not grounded in truth. Today, we're going to see how Paul appeals to the relational side of this situation. And so, where we have been going through a lot of doctrine over the past several weeks, today, Paul's going to concentrate on this relationship that Paul had with these Galatians versus the relationship that the Galatians have with the Judaizers. And Paul, like a loving parent, will appeal to the Galatians, reminding them of the example that he set, the example of love that he shared with the Galatians. Today, we're going to see Paul challenging the Galatians concerning the road that they're traveling on. The road that the Galatians are on is the road that leads to religion. And in religions, what we find is, number one, mystical oppression. We'll see that in verses 8 through 11. Misguided rejection. We'll see that in verses 12 through 16. And also misplaced obsession in verses 17 through 20. So with that, let's jump into our first point there. We find it in Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, mystical oppression. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. You see, Paul reminds the Galatians about their religious past. In verse 8, it says, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. It's possible that he had in mind this episode that is found in Acts 14, 11 through 14. You can turn there if you'd like. Acts 14, 11 through 14. And in this account, Luke has recorded a story about when Paul and Barnabas were traveling on their first missionary journey. They were traveling through Galatia, heading south from Iconium to Lystra. Luke records the event there in the book of Acts. And it says this in verse 11, now when the people saw what Paul had done, they raised their voices. Well, what had Paul done? Paul had just, by the power of God, healed a lame man. And based on this healing, they were just in awe. They were awestruck. They were blown away by this power that Paul had. And so what was the conclusion that they came to? Well, verse 14, 11 in the second half. In the Laconian language, they said this, the gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Zeus, whose temple was in front of their city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, intending to sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God." Remember back in verse 8 of chapter 4 of Galatians, he's telling these Galatians that, well, they were worshiping, they were serving those which by nature are not gods. And he's appealing to them here in Galatians, saying, we have the same nature as you, we're just men, don't sacrifice to us. The Galatians had lived for years under this mystical oppression of mere men. The mystical priests of Zeus, well, they dictated the religious ceremonies that the Galatians were practicing. And you see here where the multitudes in Acts 14, the multitudes came together with this priest of Zeus ready to sacrifice this oxen. Well, as we move forward with this understanding of these priests of Zeus, this was the kind of oppression that the Galatians were under for their whole life. They were offering sacrifices to a false god by the commands of false priests. This was bondage. Because it's a form of religion that has no power, and the god that they're offering these sacrifices to doesn't really exist. And so what they're really doing is just slaughtering animals. Slaughtering animals for false priests and a false god. When Paul and Barnabas traveled through Galatia, they led many of these Galatians into a relationship with Jesus Christ, a liberty in this relationship. They were led out of the bondage of this false religion. And now, Paul is blown away because these Galatians are returning to the same kind of oppression that they were in prior to Paul traveling through Galatia. They're no longer under the priests of Zeus, but now they're being led into mystical oppression under the leadership of the Judaizers. And so they've just traded one form of mystical oppression for another. Galatians 4:9 goes on, "But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years." You see, Paul is challenging the Galatians concerning the road that they're traveling on. The Galatians are again on the road to religion. Rather than enjoying their relationship with their Savior, they're traveling on this road to religion. And he points out the new rituals that these new priests are putting them under. They're being oppressed as they have to observe days, in verse 10. They're observing these days now. They're under the Sabbath laws again. Do Christians need to keep the Sabbath? And I struggle with this as a new believer. It's one of the Ten Commandments. We have to keep all Ten Commandments, and therefore we have to keep the Sabbath law. And well, why does the church then worship on Sunday instead of Saturday? And that's a whole Bible study in and of itself. But let it suffice to say this, that in Christ we are in our Sabbath rest. When I became a Christian 9 years ago, I entered into my Sabbath rest, and every day I keep the Sabbath. Every day of my life I am in Sabbath rest, because I am in Christ. And so the Sabbath is not designed as this day that I have to ritualistically keep. That was a time for the Jews, representing a time that would come in the Messiah when we would keep the Sabbath every day. We have entered into our rest. But the Judaizers came in, snuck in under the radar, and began to say, "Oh, no, 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 you've got the Old Testament all wrong. Let me interpret this for you. You must keep the Sabbath. You must keep these days. You also must observe these months. every month began with a new moon. And so you were required to observe these new moon festivals, and they had to observe the seasons. There were the spring festivals, which included Feast of Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Then they had to celebrate Pentecost, which fell in between the spring and the fall festivals. And then they had to observe the fall festivals, which are the Feast of Trumpets, Feast of Atonement, and Feast of Tabernacles. And they had to do all this religious duty. You observe years, he says. There's Sabbaths of years, and every 7 years you must observe certain religious rituals under the Mosaic law. And so these new priests were coming in and placing the Galatians back under a mystical oppression. Some sort of oppression from a supernatural being that they have to keep certain laws, certain rituals, in certain ways on certain days, or else they would not be in right standing with God. This is the road to religion, not the road to relationship. These are the rituals that even the Jews failed to keep, as Paul pointed out earlier. The Jews failed to keep these correctly. And even the Jews that kept them as far as by the letter, they missed the spirit behind the law, which Jesus told them, oh no, you've missed the whole spirit of the law. Man is not for the Sabbath, but Sabbath for man. These rituals, he points out in verse 9. Number one, he points out that they're weak. These rituals are weak, or this word means impotent. They had their place and purpose at a point in time, but now that Christ has come, they're no longer necessary. These were the things that spoke of Christ, but now Christ is here, and therefore that which was is now impotent to help us. These rituals are beggarly, he says in verse 9. These rituals only reveal the need you have for the Savior. They don't help you accomplish being right with the Savior. The person depending on rituals for forgiveness, well, he's like the beggar turning to the other beggar asking for something to eat. The lost person that turns to the law to be saved is like the beggar asking the beggar for something to eat. The Christian who turns to the law to try to progress and become more Christ-like is like the beggar turning to the beggar for something to eat. It won't work. The beggar that goes to the beggar and asks for $1 million has gone to the wrong place. And the lost person that turns to the law to be saved has gone to the wrong person. The Christian who turns to the law to try to become more Christ-like is barking up the wrong tree. We must turn to the living Savior if we are going to go down a road of relationship rather than the road to religion. You see, these rituals, he says in verse 9, are bondage. These rituals were only there to reveal the need for Jesus, but they're bondage for the believer. For the lost person, the law is there, as we pointed out last week. The law is there to reveal the need for Jesus. But for the believer, the one who tries to accomplish the law, you're in bondage. You're under the law. The Christian who attempts to keep the law is enslaved, and the Christian who attempts to keep the law is oppressed with religious mysticism, and they've missed their relationship, and they've set that aside to travel down a road to religion. Galatians 4:11 goes on, I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. And this idea that Paul is conveying is this. He's saying, I am oppressed because you are oppressed. The Galatians were allowing themselves to be oppressed by the Judaizers, as I've pointed out. This word oppression means to subject a person or people to harsh or cruel form of domination. And the Judaizers were coming in and subjecting the Galatians to a harsh or cruel form of domination. They were saying, hey, you Gentile Galatians here, I mean, you know, you're a subclass of Christians, and if you want to get on any kind of level anywhere near us, then you're going to have to do these rituals. You're going to have to keep these days and months and seasons and years. This was oppression. When you're under a religious system that robs you of the liberty that we have in Jesus, you allow yourself to be oppressed by a mystical religious experience. But oppression It also speaks about being a source of worry, stress, or trouble to somebody else. So in other words, as the Galatians were becoming oppressed by the Judaizers, Paul was becoming oppressed because he was worried about the Galatians allowing the Judaizers to come in and put them under this oppression. And so Paul was also oppressed because he was concerned about these he loved so much. And Christian, if you are going to attempt to keep the law, you only place yourself under bondage, number one. The result is that you begin to oppress everyone around you. Your friends become concerned because you're no longer experiencing a relationship with Jesus based on liberty. But you begin to try to achieve a certain standard, and you begin to put yourself above everybody else because you're keeping these certain rules and rituals. And then you oppress the people around you because you start trying to put the people around you under this bondage. You begin to try to oppress people as well by saying, you better accomplish these things because I'm accomplishing these things. And these are the right things to accomplish. But as I pointed out several weeks ago, which one of us can take the whole list of 613 laws and say, I do them all, and therefore you should too? We can't. That's why it's a road that leads to religion and not relationship. We're not called to be on a road to religion. We're called to be on the path that is a relationship with Jesus Christ. But you see, the thing about the person that's on the road to religion, misery loves company. And if you're going to allow yourself to have not a relationship with Jesus, but traveling uphill on the road to religion, you want to make sure that everyone else around you is experiencing the same suffering that you're suffering with. You want to make sure that everyone else is practicing that same religion. And so misery loves company. And you're going to try to make sure everyone else follows the same path. And so you're oppressed, and you begin to oppress the people around you. This is not what Jesus intended. This is not why Jesus died on the cross. This is not why Jesus paid for our sins. Not to oppress us, but to set us free. He said, I've come to set the captives free. And so in Christ, we have first relationship, and through that relationship, freedom, liberty. Not liberty to sin, but we're free from having to sin. We're free from being bound to sin. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit so that we don't have to sin anymore. We have the freedom to now follow Christ. As you travel the up road, the uphill road to religion, you always end up oppressed. You will naturally oppress others, and you will reject those who around you try to turn you from this religious system back to grace, the grace that originally saved you. And as the Galatians were heading down this road to religion, which included mystical oppression, it also included misguided rejection. Look at Galatians 4:12 with me. Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. You know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject. But you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that, if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You see, though Paul had this physical infirmity, and various commentators have speculated over what that exactly was, possibly an eye disease, the Galatians received him and rejected the priests of Zeus. Look at verse 14 again. It says, and my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. They esteemed Paul very highly, and they listened to him as even if he was Christ Jesus himself talking. But now their rejection of the true gospel for legalism, the legalism of the Judaizers, is based on misguided rejection. They were following the guide Paul, away from the priests of Zeus. They rejected the priests of Zeus. They latched onto the gospel, experienced a saving grace, only to then have misguided rejection, to reject Paul and turn back to a mystical oppression that that the Judaizers were offering them. And Paul asks two heartfelt questions here. He appeals to the relationship that they had. And in Galatians 4:15 says, "What then was the blessing you enjoyed?" If you're going to reject the true gospel, he's asking, if you're going to reject the true gospel for legalism, then what was the blessing you received? What was this experience you had back here? And Paul points out that the Galatians were so blessed by the relationship that they experienced that they were ready to pluck out their own eyes to heal Paul. They would have plucked out their own eyes and given them to Paul to cure him of this physical infirmity that he was suffering. That was the kind of relationship that they had. That was the kind of love that they experienced. For who in this room would you pluck out your eyes for to give to somebody else who might have an eye disease? That's hardcore love. That's a deep, rich, abiding love where you would suffer harm to help someone else out. And this is the kind of blessing that they experienced in their relationship with Paul. And he's pointing back to that and saying, remember, you remember how you would have sacrificed yourself for me? What was that about? Galatians 4:16 says, "Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" The second heartfelt question. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And Christians, time after time, someone comes and speaks the truth into our lives, tells us something that we really desperately need to hear, and we treat them as if they're our enemy. Would our enemy come and reveal something to us that we really need to hear? No. Our enemy would just let us suffer and stew in our own religious oppression. Paul comes along and says, look, you guys are blowing it. And they're upset about this? And they're enemies now because Paul tells them the truth? Paul is asking, hey, if you're going to reject me for telling you the truth and accept the Judaizers for misguiding you, where are you? You're being misguided. And the false guides that you're following right now are causing you to reject me when I'm the person that you were so willing to give up your own eyes for not too long ago. The solution Paul recommends is found in verse 12. Look at Galatians 4:12. He says, "Brethren, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you." Paul had grown up in the religious system that the Judaizers were proclaiming that the Galatians needed to follow. Paul had been down that road. He could say, hey, been there, done that. I've been down that road. I've been down the road to religion. And now I'm trying to reveal to you that it's not the right road. And so Paul left trying to fulfill the law and became as a lawless person. He says, I became like you, lawless. Now I urge you to become like me. Because the Judaizers, who were lawless in their paganism, turned around and put themselves under the law in their Christianity. And so they were part of a false religious system. They reject that for Christ, become Christians, experience a grace-based relationship with Christ, only to then turn around and put themselves back under the law. Paul's saying, man, become like me, because I became like you. We need to follow that. We need to follow Paul's instructions and directions. And if we're going to reject something today, let's reject something based on what the Bible tells us, not what some false priest or religious system wants to put us under. Let's not reject the right things for the wrong things. Let's reject the wrong things based on the right things. We are going to reject things, right? We live in a society now that wants us to be positive, and we're supposed to have a PMA, positive mental attitude, and we're never supposed to say anything wrong about anything, and nothing's ever wrong, is it? Everything's always right. Let's put a positive spin on everything. Except, you know, any kind of politician who might be against abortion or something like that. But those guys are wrong. But everything else is okay. Everything else is right, you know. Let's go ahead and just think the best about everything and not say anything is wrong with anything. And hey, it's all tolerance, and let's just love on each other. And let's wrap ourselves around the world and just give it one big bear hug. And isn't this neat and grand? And that's where we're going. But you see, even the person who says that I tolerate everything or therefore I accept everything must reject Christianity. And so even the most tolerant person has to reject something. They have to reject the system that says tolerance is the wrong way to go. You cannot avoid rejecting some things. In everything that you accept, there's something contrary that you must reject. You cannot maintain a worldview that says, I just want to live in all rejection. Well, then you reject the idea that you need to reject some things. You see, it doesn't work. It's self-stultifying or self-defeating. Paul is saying, hey, you're going to reject something, but you might as well reject some things based on the truth instead of having misguided rejection. And if we find ourselves on the road to religion, let's follow the advice of Paul and become like him, free from the curse of the law. Why, as Christians, do we feel like we need to go put ourselves back under the curse of the law? If we don't follow the example set by Paul, well, like the Judaizers and like the Galatians at this point in time, we'll find ourselves under mystical oppression, we'll find ourselves with misguided rejection, and we'll have misplaced obsession. Look at Galatians 4, 17 through 20. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous, and a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you, I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. When it comes to zeal, being zealous, the Judaizers might have cornered the market. They were zealous, man. And they were right on Paul's heels, traveling right behind him everywhere that he went, stirring up these ideas of legalism with the new converts that Paul had converted. And in verse 17 it says, they zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. This word zeal speaks of obsession. And obsession speaks of being a fanatic, or what we might simply say today, a fan. The best way I can describe obsession is one word: football. We can become obsessed with various sports, can't we? Especially football. Man, well, when we're not watching football on TV or looking at the stats online. No computer? Well, you just get the Austin American Statesman and you got your nose buried in the sports page. Finished with the sports section, you start talking about sports at the water cooler at work. You know, you live, sleep, eat, breathe football, or whatever the sport may be. Maybe you're the kind of person who paints their face, you know, with the colors of your favorite team, even when you're just sitting at home on your couch. But if I'm going to be politically correct here, people are not obsessed with televised sports. They have an athletic televisual addiction. That's the right way to term that. The Judaizers had an obsession as well, though. They were obsessed with all Christians being under the Mosaic law. This was their obsession. This was what they were zealous for. But Paul points out that in being zealous for that very thing, they're not really zealous for what is good. They're zealous for excluding the Galatians and putting them under the leadership of the Judaizers. They wanted to form this hierarchy. They wanted to form this priestly class where the Judaizers were the first class Christians. You're the Gentile Galatians, you're under us. And we'll determine for you, you know, how to keep the days and how to keep the seasons and how to keep the years. They were basically obsessed with themselves. They were basically obsessed with their own interpretation of what Christianity was supposed to be like. They wanted to become the new priests of Christianity. Paul, on the other hand, he was obsessed as well. He was obsessed with one thing. And as much as you cannot live a life that completely does not reject anything, we always have to reject something. At the same time, we will always be obsessed with something. We have been designed to be obsessive compulsive. People say, I've got obsessive compulsive disorder. Who doesn't? We are all obsessed about something. The question is, what will we choose to be obsessed about? The Judaizers, they were obsessed with themselves and their interpretations and their rituals. And Paul, he was obsessed with one thing. Paul wanted Christ to be formed within the Galatians and all other believers out there. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, "But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I am present with you, my little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you." It is good to be zealous in a good thing. This word obsessed, this idea of being obsessed, it's not wrong if you're obsessed with the right thing. But when you're on the road to religion, you will always have misplaced obsession. And you see, Paul's obsession, which he labored for as if he was a pregnant woman giving birth, as he points out. And you see, not that I've experienced this for myself. I haven't. Oh, sure, I've been mistaken for being a pregnant woman. But I've never actually been one. All right. During birth, no, I'm joking. Maybe it's the goatee, I don't know. During birth, there is no misplaced obsession. Amen, women? A woman giving birth is not thinking about playing volleyball. She's not considering what she's going to cook at home for dinner. Right? As a woman is giving birth, she's not thinking about anything but get out. This is the first child's eviction notice. The next one will come about 18 years old. They are completely focused on the job at hand. With this kind of focus, Paul is saying, it's with this kind of focus, as if I were giving labor. I am so focused on this one very thing. That's hardcore. That's a hardcore picture. Paul was wanting the Galatians, this is the thing he was obsessed with, to always walk in a grace-based relationship with Jesus. This is what he was obsessed about. This is what he was focused on. It's not wrong to be obsessed. We must be obsessed with the good thing, though. The right thing. And in verse 19 it says, until Christ is formed in you. This word formed, or the Greek word morphou, literally means until a mind and life in complete harmony with the mind and life of Christ shall have been formed in you. This word formed, it's in a passive voice. And here's why that's important for me to point out. This verb in a passive voice of being formed means that it is Christ who will do the forming. Christ comes along and forms his mind and life in you. You're not making this happen for yourself. It's passive. Christ is acting upon you and forming his mind and his life in you. But then, almost contradictory is the mood of this verb. The mood of the verb formed is subjunctive, and here's why that's important. It means this formation might or might not happen depending on certain circumstances. Wait, so it's passive. I don't have to do anything, but there's something that I have to do to let it happen? Well, yeah, you have to get out of the way. That's what you need to do. You need to just get out of God's way and allow him to come in and start forming his mind and his life in you. Get out of God's way. Quit bringing in the religious systems into your life, trying to make yourself become Christ-like. Stop getting in God's way. That's what he wants you to do. Do nothing. Get out of my way and let me fix this. Dads, you understand what I'm talking about, as you're trying to show your young son how to fix the car, and all of a sudden it's okay, just go. Just go play with your toys or something, because they've frazzled you so much that they get the wrong tools and then they're doing the wrong things, and just let me do this. And like that kid wanting to help dad fix the car, we're only going to mess things up, aren't we? And it would be best to just get out of dad's way and let God form his mind and his life in us. You see, you can choose to be obsessed with anything else. That choice is yours. But if you are obsessed with anything else, where do you give time for Christ to come in and form his mind and life in you? If our obsession is for anything else, we rob God of the time that he wants to take to form his life and mind in us. And so because we bring in all this other oppression, we end up with misguided rejection and therefore misplaced obsession. And then we're on the road to religion. Christ will do all the work. We just need to let him. On the road to religion, we end up with misplaced obsession because we're too busy trying to form the mind of Christ in us by means and methods that will never achieve the intended goal. You understand that? That we don't become more Christ-like on a daily basis because we try to achieve our Christian walk with means and methods that were never intended to achieve the desired goal. You want to become more Christ-like? Get in God's Word. Pray. Put Christ above everything else in your life. Become so focused as if you were a pregnant woman giving birth. Focused on Jesus Christ and get out of his way and let him come in and change your life. As a new believer, I was addicted to drugs. And I'm not here to down programs where you go and they help you clean up. But God delivered me from those drugs. I didn't go off to a program. And again, I don't want to say that that's wrong. I'm not. God can use those programs. But in my life, I became so obsessed with Jesus and being in his word that all of a sudden, I had no desire for those drugs. God took those desires out of my life altogether. I became so obsessed with the word of God and with knowing him and understanding the truth that my desires just completely changed. I remember witnessing to a group of my friends one evening, and this girl said, "You're no different, you still smoke cigarettes." And that's what God used to rip that desire for smoking cigarettes out of my life. The desire was gone. God took it because I gave room for God to change my life. How often do we give God our time throughout the day? How often in our lives do we just set aside time to sit at the feet of God and learn of him? How often do we sit there and just say, "God, just change me, and I'm going to sit here until you reveal something to me. I'm going to stay right here until you speak to me." How often do we give God that kind of time? And if you can't look back on your yesterday or the day before or last month, if you can't find those moments that you sat down and gave God that time, and you're wondering, why am I I'm not growing. How come? My walk is stale. I don't understand why. You're not giving time for God. You're not allowing God to come in and change your life. You're not sitting at his feet learning of him, in his word, in prayer. These are the important things for our life. This is what we need to be obsessed with. And I'll tell you right now, Christians, if you can give me the stats of your favorite football team more than you can sit here and quote the scripture to me, there's a problem in your life. If you can tell me more about the recipe of a brown Betty than you can about how God has used the word in your life in the last week, there's an issue in your life. If you know more about rearing children than you know about God's word, there's an issue in your life. You're obsessed with the wrong thing. And there's nothing wrong with cooking, and there's nothing wrong with kids, and there's nothing wrong with sports. These are all fine things. But what are you obsessed with? And if your main obsession is not Jesus Christ, there is an issue in your life. And it needs to be changed. And it needs to be changed today. Choose you this day whom you will serve. And you will either serve Jesus Christ or you will serve yourself. And in serving yourself, Satan has won the day. We need to be obsessed with Jesus. When I first got saved, my friends were like, you know, that's all good for you and all. I mean, that's great that you're getting religion. That's great that you're cleaning your life up. Just don't become a fanatic. Anybody ever heard that? Just don't become crazy. You mean crazy like you with your live music? My friends had to be at a live show every night of the week. You know, and if it wasn't a live show, then we had to have a kegger. We were obsessed about beer. You know, hey, there's a new club open. They have 45 taps of imported beers, you know. And this was a big event in our lives. Not obsessed like that. You don't mean to become a fanatic about Jesus, but hey, 45 different kegs of beer, that's something to get obsessed about. My friend said, just don't let this whole Christian thing become a crutch for you. I said, I've been living needing marijuana, needing alcohol, needing the acceptance of my friends. And Christ is a crutch now? No, that was a crutch. The only thing worth being a fanatic about is Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary. Sure, have a favorite sports team. Sure, enjoy the cooking channel. We ought to just love our kids more than almost anything else. But not more than Christ. We need to be obsessed with Jesus Christ. The question then is this. If you've put anything else in your place for obsession, if you've put anything else there, it's a religion. The Bible says you can't serve God and mammon. You're going to serve something. And whatever you serve, that is your religion. Have you been on the road to religion? Have you been down the wrong road? If so, I would challenge you with this. Today, it's time to free yourself from the mystical oppression. You've been guilty of misguided rejection. It's time to change that today. And you've wasted time on misplaced obsession. It's time to refocus, recalibrate, and find your obsession for Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. If you're on the road to religion, then you've been engaged in self-worship. You've been worshiping at another altar. And I would challenge you with this morning. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Choose Jesus Christ. Everything else, it's not worth it. Let's commit this morning to being obsessed with Jesus Christ. Let's pray.